Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 11. In the B part of the verse, the Word of God says, "Wisdom is justified over children." Wisdom is justified over children. It's not really a complicated passage. It's actually quite a straightforward passage. But it's something that we don't necessarily always appropriate. The exercise of wisdom will not reveal immediate justification. Let me say that again. The exercise of wisdom will not reveal immediate justification. Wisdom is justified of her children. That means that it will be some time before the justification of wisdom is revealed. For example, when Jesus was on earth, he said certain things that made people upset. For example, he said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me." Now, the day before, he had conducted a miracle by multiplying the fish and the bread so that he could feed 5,000 people. All of a sudden, he's got 5,000 people in his church. He went from 12 to 5,000. Thank God they didn't need a building at that time, that they could just have it in the field. But he went from a church of 12 to 5,000, and the very first message he preaches to those 5,000, what do you think it would be? Well, in some cases today, it would be a very God loves you type message, an edifying message, a message to build people up, let them know who they are in Christ, let them know they're loved, let them know that they are forgiven, let them know all these very positive things that are correct and true, but not necessarily revealing something that needs to be revealed. Edification is not always what we think it is. We equate edification to our emotions, but edification is the building of the person, not a feel good to the emotions necessarily. Now, sometimes when there's edification, then yes, the emotions will respond positively. And a message will make you feel great at times. And yes, that can happen. But the emotions are not the standard of edification. We often see edification as an emotional standard. Edification has very little to do with the emotions. Edification is building up the heart, the soul, the frame of reference, the inner man. That's edification. So while on the one hand, if that's what the Holy Spirit gives and the person says, God loves you, He forgives you, He's for you, He's merciful to you, and this is the message that the Holy Spirit is bringing, and sometimes He brings that message, it's an important message, then yes, it's edifying, but the message in and of itself, apart from the Holy Spirit, in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, apart from the Holy Spirit giving that message, it's not a message. A message that is conducted in church is always a message given by the Spirit of God, and then it's edification. Jesus said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me." And every new person he had, he lost that very day. But wisdom is justified of her children. Why would he do that? Well, I don't know what was in the hearts of those people, but they did leave. Pastor Stevens once said, when a ministry preaches the finished work, and you leave a ministry like that, and you're not necessarily called to another one, you just leave it out of convenience or preference or what have you, that's because of a lack of love. They didn't love him, and so they left him. And he wanted to reveal to them what was really the condition of their heart, that they didn't love him. Now here's the thing about the love of God. Love the Lord with all your heart and your mind and your strength. And there's one that also says your soul. That means there's nothing left for anything else. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your frame of reference. Love the Lord with all your strength. Not most of your strength and you still have a little bit of strength left for something else. With all your mind, not most of your mind and then you have some mind left for other things. No, all of it. Love Him with all of it. There's nothing left for anything else. They didn't love Jesus. And so He revealed it in a difficult message to hear. And then they left. I think difficult messages in some respects can be the most useful messages that there are within a church. Because it will reveal things to us about ourselves. And sometimes, and this is a little bit of an unfortunate aspect to it in some regards, but ultimately God uses it for the benefit of the body. It will also weed out. And there will be people, and there have been people in every good church that I know of, that have left because of difficult messages, difficult to them. The thing is, one person's difficult message is another person's edifying message. Whether it's difficult or not really depends on your frame of reference, if it's self-oriented or God-oriented. I can be corrected, or I can be angry. I can be convicted, or I can be condemned. You see, anger is a hiding place for correction, so are certain other types of emotions. Condemnation is a hiding place against conviction. So I'm angry because I'm hiding against correction. I'm condemned because I'm hiding to get away from conviction. And you see, since there is no condemnation, we can push aside the conviction because we live in the condemnation and they say, well, there is no condemnation, and we put the whole thing, conviction, condemnation, the whole message, everything just goes to the side and it's like it was never preached. And the same with anger and different emotions. This is not that uncommon. But Jesus had a purpose and He knew what He was doing. If there was one man, and I'm not even talking about Solomon here, because Solomon, although he was a man of tremendous wisdom, greater wisdom than any other normal man, but he did not have the wisdom of the God man. And Solomon's wisdom lasted only a season, and then he stopped utilizing it. But wisdom is justified over children. You would say when Jesus said, if you tear down this temple, I'll rebuild it again in 3 days, and then the Pharisees used it against him, and the false accuser said, he said, if you tear down this temple, he will rebuild it in 3 days. And God called them false accusers because what they were doing with that was false. And you would say, maybe that wasn't so wise. When he called the Pharisees snakes and the vipers. And whitewashed sepulchres and filled with dead men's bones and children of the devil. Maybe you would say that wasn't so wise. He really had a way of antagonizing them. Perhaps you would say he should have been more diplomatic. Careful with his words. Less offensive. But wisdom is justified of her children. Today people celebrate Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln did not live all that long ago. I mean, it's only 100-some-odd years. 1860s was the Civil War. So less than 200 years ago, only a few generations. When I was born, there were people whose parents had lived through that. Still alive on earth. Very close in the proximity of time to today. Abraham Lincoln was a well-hated man. You think that people have trouble with our president now? Whether you like him or hate him, it doesn't really make any difference to me what you think of him. But if you think you have trouble with our president now, the liberals and the different ones and some conservatives in Congress and the people who are coming against the president now, that's nothing compared to what they were like against Abraham Lincoln. This isn't anything new. Yet wisdom was justified over children. And some would say in that day, you know, Mr. Lincoln, and you know, I'll bet you anything, somebody did warn him this way. Mr. Lincoln, if you continue like this, somebody's going to kill you. And sure enough, right? Shortly after the war ended, just a matter of days. And somebody did kill him because of what he did. And you would say, well, that might have not been the best move to make, Mr. President. Maybe you should have been a little bit more diplomatic or practical or found a different resolution. But wisdom is justified over children. Wisdom comes with a cost. Wisdom always comes with a cost. But wisdom is justified of her children. I don't think there's a person alive today, unless there's some kind of a nut, who would say that Abraham Lincoln was less than wise. I think he was a great man. And he was a beautiful Christian who counted the cost and said to God, I'll pay it. He said to God, here I am, Lord, like Isaiah, here I am, Lord, send me, in his heart. And there's a number of people like that, some of them famous and some of them we never heard of, but we will in heaven. But wisdom was justified of her children. Martin Luther King was another one. Same type of man as Abraham Lincoln in many respects. Cost him his life. But wisdom was justified of her children. George Washington. The signers of the Declaration of Independence all put their life on the line. But wisdom was justified of her children. See, wisdom is always justified of her children. But to recognize the wisdom that was takes some time. You may never see the justification of your wisdom, at least not on earth. But then again, it's similar to what happened in Hebrews 11, where the great heroes of faith, and yes, today we say they were the great heroes of faith, when we can look back on their lives and see the outcome that they never saw while they were on earth in time. But they saw it from heaven. And the Bible said they never received the promise that was given them, but they received a better resurrection. However, the promise ultimately did come, but not in their day. Wisdom was justified of her children. Wisdom was justified of her children. In churches, we have to be very careful. We have to be careful everywhere, but we have to be careful in churches, pastors and leadership in churches, that they exercise proper wisdom. That's not to say necessarily that they exercise proper diplomacy. It is to say, necessarily, that they exercise proper wisdom. What is wisdom? It is the practical, skillful application of categorical doctrine. That is wisdom. I talked to a man one time, he was the pastor of a church, and he said something that startled me. He asked me, "What did you guys talk about Sunday?" And we were having a social interaction, friendly interaction. And he asked, "What did you talk about Sunday?" And I told him, "We had a message about the cross." Now in our church, we don't have, "You must pick up your cross, your trial, you have to take a cross through your trial." That's not the message of the cross. In our church, we understand the cross is life. It's the entrance into the life of God in Galatians 2:20. It's an extremely positive thing, not an aesthetic works trip. But that's how it sees in some places. But anyway, I told him we talked about the cross and life through the cross. And he said to me, "You talk about the cross in your church?" I said, "Yes, I do." He said, "You must have a very mature church." And I thought to myself, I have some respect for this man. I didn't want to offend him. And I thought to myself, "You don't talk about the cross? How is your church going to mature?" You see, that's the thing. Sometimes we say to ourselves, and this is a temptation for pastors, God forbid we ever succumb to this. We say to ourselves, "If I preach on this topic, how will people take it?" And on the one hand, you do want to consider people's capacity. On the other hand, you want to consider more strongly what the Spirit is saying to speak to those people. He is the only one who can really judge capacity. You know what? If a pastor or a church starts to consider, will this offend or will this be well accepted? In other words, "I can't preach the cross, people might leave. I can't preach strong doctrine, people might be offended. I can't preach conviction, people might take it personally." I sure hope so. "I can't preach this way, people might have a negative response." And unfortunately, there are some places that think that way. But I'll tell you something. If we ever become that as a church, we are not a church. At that point, we become a catering service. Don't ask to be catered to in a church. Now, you'll be loved. You'll be welcomed, accepted. You'll receive grace. You'll receive mercy. You'll receive the loving kindness of God. You'll be convicted at times. You'll be taught the Word of God. But you won't be catered to. However, when that takes place, the Holy Spirit does cater to you. Because as the message is going forth, the Holy Spirit speaks to hearts. And He delivers His message to each heart. And that's the Matthew 4:4 in the original language, rhema of God versus logos, simply the proclaimed word. I found what he said to be interesting. The reason is because we've always preached the cross. And we've had a fair number of people come through the door and a fair number of people walk back out eventually. I'd say, just like Pastor Stevens, percentage-wise, it may be the same. I'm not sure. Well, a lot of people came through and a few people stayed. And some places say, everybody, as many as possible, who come through the door, let's make them stay. And that may be possible. But was there wisdom? Not was there wisdom in the way to make people stay. That's not actually wisdom. That's actually a form of manipulation. You see, we don't think of this. We always think of manipulation as being to the negative side, but sometimes manipulation is to the positive side. Let me make you feel comfortable and good. Let me tell you that God wants you to be rich, have a Cadillac, and at least $500,000 in the bank. And you know how many people you'll get with a message like that? You'll get a lot. Anywhere in the world, you will get a lot of people like that. But as soon as the trial of their faith hits, a lot of those people get devastated. Because there was never an impartation of wisdom. There was never the impartation of the practical application of categorical doctrine to teach people how to be skilled in that application. And so the trial comes. And people are devastated. Or even worse, the trial never comes. Why is that even worse that the trial would never come? Because tribulation is ultimately, in Romans chapter 5, 3-5, what works the love of God into my heart. The trial of my faith in 1 Peter is what is more precious than gold. Testings are where eternal rewards are found. If I as a pastor don't give you the teaching that will show you, that will instruct you in the skillful, practical application of doctrine, you will not have the wisdom that will justify my teaching. And sometimes that happens in churches. So wisdom is justified over our children. Jesus was content with 4. And you may say, didn't he have 12 apostles? Those close, and then someone said, weren't there 120 in the upper room? There certainly were. Then why do you say only 4? Because when the rubber met the road, there were 4 standing at the cross as he was hanging on it. The rest of them ran away. Wisdom was justified of her children. Now, Jesus, you might say, did not have the best outcome to the way that he lived his life. But only in the fact that he was crucified by men. But yet at the same time, that crucifixion was the very thing that he chose to become the Savior of the world. The outcome in wisdom is never won by sight. It's always won by the assessment of the mind of God. You can't say that you were successful in your application of wisdom by the way things go outwardly. You will only know the success of it outwardly when you reach the Bema seat. But until that point, you may not have any outward validation of wisdom. Or the validation might come years later. But wisdom is still justified over children. Pastor Stevens was spoken ill of more than any other person that I know. I'm not saying he was spoken ill of more than any other person, just of any other person that I know. In that, millions of people got saved. Thousands of missionaries were sent out Many Bible colleges were started. Many pastors and other missionaries were reproduced. And yet at the same time, although he had never been there, he was slandered with vicious slander all over the place, all the way in Australia. In the front pages, they slandered him, and he'd never even been to Australia. And you would say, well, that guy is a problem. That guy is not doing things right. That guy is not respectable. That guy had more fruit than any other person I've even heard of. Perhaps with the exception of Paul. Now, maybe, very possibly, there were others that were more fruitful than he, but I don't know of them. You see, wisdom is justified over children. In Job 28:28, the Word of God says, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." Now, understanding there is the word bina in the original language, and it means understanding or discernment. Wisdom brings discernment. Practical application of doctrine brings discernment. People say, well, I can discern. My question is not whether you can discern. My question is, do you know how to practically apply doctrine? Because unless there is practical application of doctrine, there is no wisdom, and therefore there is also no discernment. It says that the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Why is it the fear of the Lord? And people say, well, reverential fear, only reverential fear, not the fear that has torment, only reverential fear. Look it up in the original language. It's fear. We like to add reverential fear. And yes, there is such a thing as a reverential fear. But the essence of reverential fear is fear. Fear that has torment. Now, this is an example where we're using strong negatives, but only to illustrate a principle. Any tyrant is like this. People become so afraid of an individual that they will become extremely loyal to him. And they revere him. Especially the people who are close to him. The people who lost their lives as a result of the trials that took place after World War II reveal the extent of this. How they fought tooth and nail even after he was gone in support of the tyrant. You see, they had fear. Now, that's not how we fear God. The point is, though, that the fear of the Lord does, in fact, have fear in order to become reverence. One of the examples that I heard, and it's a good example, was fear God the same way that you would fear a down power line. A down power line, you don't lose any sleep over it, but you wouldn't want to go near it either when it is downed. Well, that is a fear that has torment. Because I won't go near the down power line because torment associated with serious electrocution. And I'm aware of that torment. Likewise, I'm aware that there is not a good outcome in any measure to go against the ways of God. And although God is merciful and He is patient and He is incredibly kind, and He will give people all kinds of opportunities and warning and chances, and He'll be so patient with them, ultimately, the least that happens is the loss of eternal rewards. And if the person never does get right, God will bring them into a chastisement process because He does love them so that they don't stay in their muck. But you know what? The ones who never get right with God, that is to say, the ones who never get saved, Boy, what a devastating end to go into hell. If I'm somebody who can consciously live in active sin, not just an isolated moment of weakness and then you get up and get right again and you confess it to God and forsake it until the next time you fail, and this is kind of how we tend to be, but God says the righteous fall 7 times in a day and get up again. But I'm talking about the person who decides that they're going to live in a lifestyle, a habitual lifestyle of sin, turned against God, they're going to learn torment. They're going to learn torment. You see, this torment can cause us to make choices. And even though I may not choose something because it is right by God per se, I may choose to do that which is right by God because I'm afraid not to. And the Bible calls that wisdom. It's just plain wisdom. I can say that power line is nothing more than a wire. But you know what? In case they're right and I can get electrocuted, I think I'll just not touch it. That's wisdom. You may not see by sight the voltage that is in that power line, but the fear of it is wise. It's like that for us. And you know what it leads us to is to depart from evil. Because we discern, we start discerning things. In other words, we discern, you know what, God said these things. And I'm going to go with what God said just because He said them. And I don't want to be chastised. That's wisdom. And the lifestyle that results from it, even though a person may not have the capacity in their heart yet to simply desire godliness in and of itself, but because they are afraid of the outcomes of going against God, they choose the godly lifestyle until that capacity develops in them. They choose it simply out of fear of the alternative. And God says, now you're beginning to operate in wisdom. It's very powerful. It's also very objective. Well, I'm not going to do that because I'm afraid. Good move. Now, how many people live in a city that has dangerous neighborhoods? There's plenty of places in the world with those kind of cities. And they say to themselves, I'm not going to go into that neighborhood because I could get shot there. That's wisdom. And wisdom is justified over children. You didn't get shot, did you? You didn't go in there. You didn't get shot. I saw a news report one time, maybe you saw it too, not too long ago, about this precious young woman and a friend of hers. I believe they might have been journalists. And they went into a very dangerous country, and people warned them, don't go into this country, you're going to get hurt there. But they felt kind of fearless and bold because they've been in some challenging places before. But people warned them, don't do it, don't do it. And they went into it anyway. And they shouldn't have gone into it. And bad things happened there. Fortunately, they got out alive. But some bad things happened there. And in that particular instance, and I don't blame the people because there were other factors and there were a lot of lunatics in that place. But there could have been the notion that people who are saying this are right. It's a known dangerous place. Maybe to go in there not as prepared as you need to be isn't wisdom. And that's not to condemn those people. It's just an illustration of how wisdom works. Wisdom's justified over children. Jesus, in that same passage, in the A part of it, was often criticized. He comes and he eats and he drinks, and then they say he's a glutton and a wine bibbler, and that he's a friend of publicans and sinners. But you know, it was the very people that he came for. He came to seek and save that which was lost. That's the thing. He came to seek and save that which was lost. And I think that when he reached the publicans and when he reached the sinners, and when the woman washed his feet with her hair and her tears, even though she was a prostitute, and Simon the Pharisee did judge Jesus and her for that, in Luke 7:39. The results were pretty amazing. What was the result in her life? That she would be so broken by the love of God. He was judged by the Pharisees. He was judged by the self-righteous crowd. But he won her. I wonder, will we see Simon the Pharisee in heaven? I don't wonder that about this precious woman. I have no doubt she will absolutely be there. We will get to know her one day. Maybe she'll be a friend of ours in heaven. Wisdom was justified of her children. Often we think we have this great wisdom when we don't have any. We think it because we walk by sight and we walk in natural reasoning. But you know, that's the thing about the preaching of the cross. If you enter a church and you don't meet a cross at the door very soon, or at least very soon after you enter, find another one. The preaching of the cross is not that popular in too many places. But we need it. Here's the thing about that. In 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, a stumbling block, unto the Greeks, foolishness. Now it was foolishness unto the Greeks because in 1 Corinthians 1:18, they weren't saved. They were perishing. But to us, the Word of God says, it's the power of God. Why is the cross the power of God? Because the cross is the entrance into the life of God in Galatians 2:20. That's why it's the power of God. In Ephesians 2:15 and 16, that's where we became one person with Christ as the body of Christ. It was at the cross. To us, it's the power of God. Now, to the world, it's foolishness. But much of the world will leave us alone. They just say, don't bother me with it. But if you want it, knock yourself out. I just don't want any part of it. But you can have it if you want it, and I can have what I want. And so long as we leave each other alone, we'll be fine and we can be happy. And we can talk at work and have no big deal about it. They see it as foolishness, but they're not offended by it. But the self-righteous religious crowd is offended by it. And so if you introduce a cross where there's self-righteous religion, you'll often find offense. It works like that. It's amazing how often that works that way. As a matter of fact, I don't think there's ever been a time when I've known someone who's lived in habitual self-righteousness who was not offended by the preaching of the cross. Now, the preaching of the cross doesn't mean pick up your cross, pick up your cross, pick up your cross, pick up your cross. The preaching of the cross is the preaching that will introduce a cross into your life. It doesn't spare your flesh, but it will lift you to the life of God. But a self-righteous person won't want that. Now, some people say, well, I'm self-righteous. Well, maybe, maybe not. Let me ask you something. If the cross is preached to you, will you be offended? Or will you say, Wow, I just got stung. What will be your response? If you're offended, then probably you are self-righteous. If you got stung, well, your flesh was being dealt with. But you realized what was going on. And there was an element of humility that came in. People who are self-righteous will not be able to deal with the cross. It'll offend them. It'll be a stumbling block to them. But to us, it's the power of God. Now, people like that will say, don't preach the cross. People will leave. Some people will say, don't preach the cross. People will leave. Don't give them a hard message. They can't handle a hard message. What does it mean that they can't handle a hard message? It means that they will be offended. It means that it will go over their head. It means that they'll have to wrestle with it. It means it may offend their emotions. It means they might leave. Hard messages are important. Peter said they are the words of eternal life in John chapter 6. Hard messages are important. The delivery of those hard messages may be the very wisdom God wants me to hear. The hard message will be justified. Now, you may say, well, people leave. I want to know what's the fruit in those that stay. The fact that people leave doesn't surprise me. It's not right. And some are called elsewhere, and that's fine. But that's just the way things are. But here's the thing about that. What's the fruit in the people that stay? Is the nature and character of God built in them? Is the love of God present? Do they grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ? Do they learn the value of a soul? One thing I've seen in just about every good church I've ever known is if you preach it well, only few will stay. But those few are a powerful few. Those are Jesus' 12. And wisdom's justified over children because of those 12. Well, we know what happened as a result of their lives. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for those 12. Wisdom itself will only be found by the Holy Spirit applying the Word. It's found as He is guiding us in all truth. That's where wisdom is found. That's the only way I can have skillful, practical application of doctrine. That's why Matthew 4:4 says, every word of God, every word, rhema, the precise illumination from the Word of God by the Holy Spirit for our personal eyes. Rhema of God. And in that I find wisdom. And I go with it, I run with it, and I don't forsake it. In the end, I'll find that it was my justification. You're not going to find it by sight. You're not going to find it in natural reasoning. You're not going to find it in rationalization. You're not going to find it necessarily in personal preferences. Your personal preferences may go completely contrary to wisdom. You will find it in the full counsel of the Word of God applied by the Holy Spirit. If you embrace that, and quite frankly, Not that many people do. In the latter days, perilous times will come where men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and one of the characteristics is that they don't tolerate sound doctrine. But if you embrace that, then you will be justified of your children. You will be justified of the fruit that results of that wisdom. Paul was beheaded. Jesus was crucified. Peter was crucified. Most of the apostles did not end up well. John was boiled in oil 3 times as an old man and banished to an island for the criminally insane. Yet wisdom was justified of her children. Every one of those people and countless others were justified by the fruit of their lives, even though they didn't always get to view that fruit themselves. The fruit always came where wisdom was there. Amen.